Good to see you today. Glad that you're here as we enjoy the beauty of God's creation outside and the wonder of the privilege of being able to worship Him together, to honor His name in song, to petition Him in prayer, to remember our Savior's great sacrifice, to thankfully give as God blesses us, and now to open His Word together, to study it, and to hear what God says to us is a great privilege that He has granted to us. And we thank Him for it. We thank you for your part in it today and invite you to get your Bible and join us in just a moment as we continue a study that we've been having about things concerning Christ. And today we're going to talk about and study a little bit about Christ in heaven. Before we do that, though, we do want to remind you that if you're not a Christian, we hope that you will earnestly and carefully consider that today is the day that you need to come into a relationship of salvation with Jesus Christ, with your God. We pray that today you will act upon your faith in God, in your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Today that you will repent of your sins against God. Change your heart against transgressing His will. That today that you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God and then be baptized into Christ so that your sins may be washed away by the blood of the Savior, to be added by Him to His church, and then be faithful in your life to Him. We hope that if that's your need, we hope you'll use today to become a Christian, to be saved. Or if you're a Christian and you know you've been saved from your past sins, but you've turned back to sin in some way, God says to repent and pray. So that thought of your heart, that transgression of action in your life will be forgiven you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you need cleansing as a Christian today, we hope you'll return to God, that you'll in prayer and repentance do that. And if we can pray with you about that, if it's something public, we hope you'll use this opportunity to make those things right with God and your brethren. Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, He said that in the context of calming their excited hearts, their anxious hearts, when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. There are many dwelling places in My Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, later, after Jesus had risen from the dead, you might recall that one thing He said to Mary was, "I am not yet ascended to My God and your God, to My Father and to My God." He had not yet gone to heaven as He did 40 days later when He ascended into heaven. And we'll discuss that some. And yet Jesus is now assuring them that He would go. And He said, "The way you know, where I go you know, and the way you know." And that continues the conversation there with Thomas and the disciples. But He's going to prepare a way. He's going to put a place for those who follow Him. Question is, what does that entail? What does that mean? We're convinced that that's what Jesus has done and is doing. That He has gone to prepare a place for us. That His time in heaven now is not a time where He just sits back and is in a state of relaxation. But that He in preparing a place for us, is actively involved in those things that God has set out for Him, the Father has set out for Him, that He's willingly accepted so that you and I can go to heaven. You and I can live with Him eternally one day. And that is our hope that we have in Him as Christians. So let's study, what is Jesus doing in heaven? Now, of course, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about that. But we're going to let the Bible answer that. There are so many concepts of heaven, so many ideas of what it is, and as well as what people think Jesus looks like and what Jesus is doing in heaven. We're going to let God's Word, we're going to let Jesus answer those things for us. And then we can have the true faith. Then we can have a confident faith as we anticipate going where Jesus is, being in the many dwelling places of the Father that He prepares for us now. Jesus is God's prophet today. That's one of the things we need to remember when we think about Jesus in heaven, is Jesus today is acting as God's prophet. That was something prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 when Moses was nearing his death. He told Israel, God through Moses, told Israel that He would raise up prophets, and He did. He used prophets to speak to His people. Hebrews 1:1 mentions that. And in that passage, Moses says, "The Lord God, Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And then in 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, I certainly found fulfillment in many of the Old Testament prophets, but that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. You might remember that when John the Baptist, the baptizer, came baptizing people, the Pharisees and Jews came out to him and said, "Are you the prophet?" He said, "I am not." They were anticipating a prophet to come. Well, in these last days, God speaks to us in His Son, doesn't He? Hebrews 1 and verse 2. You see, Isaiah 61 had predicted this prophet, this one who would have the Word of God, and that he would proclaim that Word, and it would be a light. It would be a message of gladness. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim," verse 2, "the acceptable year of the Lord for the day and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So this one who would have God's Spirit upon him would proclaim a message of gladness. It would be a message of liberty, of redemption, of healing. It would be a message also of vengeance. There would be a judgment aspect to what he had to say. Now, that's fulfilled, Jesus said, in him. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 21, when Jesus read this very passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, He said, "Today is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Of course, those people were outraged and tried to kill Him. People of His hometown. Imagine that. Go back to your hometown and they want to kill you. I've gone back to my hometown a few times through the years, and I always anticipate it. I look forward to it. It's good to see old friends. Renew old acquaintances. Jesus went back to those where He grew up. He reads the Word of God. He says, "This is what's happening right now," and they're about to they try to kill Him. But He was the fulfillment of that very message. Now, Jesus, when He came, and when you say, "Well, we're talking about Jesus in heaven," yes, we're getting there. But first of all, on earth, remember that Jesus spoke God's commandments on earth. And that message continues even now when He is in heaven. In John 8, 26, the verse says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you." Remember what Isaiah said? He'll preach glad tidings and also be a matter of vengeance too. "I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard from Him." Remember what a prophet does? He takes the Word of God and he preaches it to the people. God puts His Word on his tongue. Jeremiah, God said, "I'll put my Word in your mouth and you'll speak it." Moses said, "God's going to raise up a prophet. He's going to speak God's Word to you." Jesus said, "That's what I'm doing. I'm the prophet that Deuteronomy, that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy." They didn't understand that He spoke to them of the Father, verse 27. They didn't understand that it was the Father that gave Him the Word and He was speaking the will of the Father. But Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." What Jesus said is what the Father wanted Him to say. They were the commands of heaven, John 12:49, that contain life. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. He was acting as God's prophet. And He is our prophet even today. You see, that's the point, is that we are to hear and obey Him today. The fact that He is in heaven, His Word is proclaimed. Look at Acts 3:22-23. Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says to you." He's quoting Deuteronomy 18. "And it shall be that every soul who will not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." A message of redemption and a message of vengeance, Isaiah said. Of glad tidings, of healings, of release from captivity, and a word of vengeance. We must hear Him and obey Him today to have release from the captivity of sin. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, but His Son's in heaven. How's Jesus going to speak to us and He's in heaven? This is what we believe He's doing today. He's in heaven and He's speaking to us. But how does He do that? See, that's where people get all convoluted. That's where people want to run in all their tangents about their feelings and their experiences. When Jesus, when He was on earth, told us how He'd speak to us when He's in heaven. He told us how. He said, "I'm going to talk to you through my apostles." In John 13:20, Jesus said, "Whomsoever I send, he that receives whomsoever I send, receives me. And he that receives me, receives him who sent me." Remember, the Father sent the Son with a command what He should say and what He should speak, and He spoke it. And He says, "Now I'm sending you as the Father sent me," John 20:21. He sent the apostles. And when we receive them, we receive Jesus. He said, "You're going to bear witness." He said, "The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter," John 15:26-27. "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and He will also bear witness, and you will also bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." Now, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them into all truth, John 16:13. He said, "I have many things to say, but you can't bear them now." But what's He imply? He says, "When I send the Holy Spirit to you, He'll guide you into all truth." This is how I'm going to say the things to you then that I want to say, but you can't bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that I'm going to send to you, He's going to guide you into that truth. Because He's going to take what's mine and He's going to declare it to you. And by the way, don't forget, I'm the prophet. What I have is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see? Every time Jesus repeatedly gave recognition to the Father in the words that He spoke, because He's God's prophet. He's got a word that we're to listen to. It comes from heaven. And He's speaking it today through His apostles. The apostles are uniquely ambassadors of Christ. We need to remember this. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. There's a lot of Christians today who think they're ambassadors for Jesus. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the apostles are the ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors speak in an official capacity, an official representative of another. It is the apostles selected who bear witness, who give divine inspired testimony of the Christ, and speak the word that the prophet once spoken, that God once spoken. In 2 Corinthians 5, look, Jesus, the apostle in verse 18, to begin, says, "Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave the apostles this service, this work of reconciling man to God. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Okay, God's purpose was that in the death of Jesus, the world is brought back into fellowship with Him. Redemption of our sins. We are reconciled, brought together, brought to God. Not imputing their trespasses to them, because trespasses stand between us and God. He's forgiving us of them in Christ and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says, the us, the apostolic us here, our part in this is we have a word. We have a message. It is the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We who? The ones to whom has been committed the word of reconciliation. The ones who were guided into all truth. John 16, 12 and 13. The ones who would bear witness when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Chapter 15 of John 26 and 27. The apostles. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The apostles are imploring you and me and every sinner in the world to be reconciled to God. They proclaim the prophet's word. We listen to the prophet today by listening to their word. That's what Jesus is doing today. He's imploring the world. He is speaking God's word to the world through His apostles, through what they wrote, through these inspired scriptures. So that we can be reconciled to God. So that we can be saved. Now you see how that flies in the face of what a lot of people think Jesus is doing today as a prophet. They think Jesus speaks to them directly and personally. Well, Jesus gives them some experience in their life and they attribute it to Jesus. Jesus is leading me. Jesus is guiding me. Jesus doesn't guide you anyway except through the word of reconciliation as God's prophet. That word is proclaimed. That word is given. He's not guiding separate and apart from His word. If He is, that's new revelation. And it becomes subjective rather than for the whole world. God in these last days speaks to us in His Son. And He does it through the word of reconciliation given His apostles who are His ambassadors. They're the representatives of Jesus. We want to know what Jesus thinks, what Jesus says. We go to His apostles. He empowered them to testify of Him. And that's what Jesus is doing today. Preparing a place for us. Because don't you see, if we didn't know the word that came from heaven, then we wouldn't know how to get to heaven. Jesus is preparing a place by providing this word of reconciliation to us and to the whole world so that we can go to God. Remember He said, the way you know, where I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The prophet has showed us the way. And the high priest has offered a sacrifice and approached God on our behalf so that we can go to heaven. Let's talk about Jesus as high priest over God's house. We have a high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10 and verse 21 says. He is the high priest of our profession in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Zechariah had prophesied, God through His prophet Zechariah, of the branch of the Messiah. It says of Him that He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on His throne, and He shall be a priest on His throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Here is the Messiah who would not only be a ruler on a throne, He would be a priest. Now, a priest was man appointed by among men for things pertaining to God. In other words, a priest is one who can approach God on the behalf of men. In Hebrews 5, 1 through 6, there's a discussion of this. I think we have a typo in your outline in your bulletin that says Hebrews 4, but that has been corrected online. It should be Hebrews 5. It says, the high priest, for every high priest taken from among men, is appointed for men. So they're appointed for people, from among people, in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here's His work. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. This priest is supposed to have a compassionate heart for sinners, since he himself also is subject to weakness. Now we're talking about priests selected from among men, as in the Old Testament. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Now, so a priest was appointed by God to do service on behalf of men, to bring sacrifices and offerings to God for the sins of himself and the people. And no one takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Not just anyone could be a priest. God had to call the priesthood, and He called Aaron, didn't He? He assigned Aaron and his sons were going to be the priests under the law of Moses. Numbers 3 and verse 10 and other verses. He says, just as Aaron was. Okay, verse 4. So now verse 5. So also Christ. Okay, Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest. He didn't seize that for Himself. No. But rather it was said to Him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As also he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order or according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110 that Mason read for us this morning, verse 4. Here is Jehovah God selecting Jesus. That's the application now. David's Lord. You're a priest forever after the order or likeness of Melchizedek. Notably, not after the likeness of Aaron, but after the likeness of Melchizedek. Appointed by God to serve us. That's God's high priest. He is serving mankind. He's serving me. He's serving you in heaven. Now note this, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. This is the main point. Remember chapter 6 and 7, he's gone into some extensive discussion about the priesthood of Jesus. He said, but the main point is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister, a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. He has something to offer. So here's a priest who is doing service for us. Jesus, as high priest, appointed by God, is serving you and me. Serving in heaven itself. He's serving the church. See, he is the high priest over the house of God, the church of the living God, and he is in heaven. He is in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, in heaven, serving as our priest. Here's what he's done, and he's offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins in heaven itself. He is at once both the priest and the offering made by the priest. He is unique. He is unique. He has no sins to atone for himself. He is the atonement. He is the sacrifice. And he presents himself to God for that. Hebrews 7, 20, 27. It says, well, let's look at 26 and 7. For such a high priest was fitting us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests, that is of Aaron, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then those for the people, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, or weakness, that is, have sin. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, that is, remember God's oath, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the oath he's talking about. Psalm 110, 4. Appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. God appointed the Son to serve as a priest for us in the presence of God. And that service uniquely is that He offers Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. A priest has to have something to offer. He offers Himself in heaven itself to redeem us from our sins. In Hebrews 8. Now, there's a couple of things about the blood of Jesus then. I want to talk briefly. We had a whole lesson on the blood of Jesus, but it's important here to see that He is a mediator. His blood I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. I want to talk about Jesus as the high priest now mediating a new covenant. And we'll get to that in a minute. Mediates a new covenant for everyone. Now, a mediator is one who intervenes between two parties, between man and between God. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, "Now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant." Okay, so, He's offered Himself as a sacrifice of sins, and by doing so, He becomes a mediator. He has a more excellent service than the priests of the old law. A more excellent ministry. Because He's a mediator. He is intervening on our behalf to God concerning a better covenant. Established on better promises. Now, in chapter 9 and verse 15, He says, "For this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." That is His death. He mediates a new covenant. "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant," that is, those who sinned under it, "that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The gospel calls us, whether Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, to an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that this new covenant establishes and offers. Remember, there's one mediator between God and man, Himself man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus is in heaven as our mediator. He has intervened. He has intervened between man and God to ratify, to put into place a covenant that will reconcile sinners to God. Now, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, 24 through 28. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28 explains. "Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself." You see, the Holy of Holies was to be a copy, was to be a shadow of heaven. The presence of God, where God in His mercy abides. And Jesus, that's where He's gone. That's where He is now. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. What's Jesus doing in heaven? He's appearing before God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. The Day of Atonement came every year. Right now, on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. They still are trying to keep that, but it's not after the law. But under the law, it was kept annually. Jesus doesn't have to repeatedly do that. You see? He would then have to suffer often. He'd have to die on the cross all the time. That's where the Catholics get it wrong, because in their Mass, they think Jesus is literal blood and bodies being offered again for sin. They've got it all wrong. Jesus did that once. He entered heaven once. He sees once at the end of the ages, He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as is appointed for men to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus is appearing before God for us because He offered Himself to God as a sacrifice to mediate a covenant that would be in place and is in place to distribute eternal inheritance, to give out an inheritance of redemption and eternal life. He appears before heaven for us. Now, here's what I was wanting to note. You see, the blood of Jesus dedicated that covenant. Put it into effect. A covenant's not in effect as long as one who made it lives. That's why we call it the last will and testament of somebody after they die. It becomes ratified by death and it distributes the inheritance. The gospel is the proclamation of the distribution of that inheritance. It is the new covenant. Better promises, a promise of eternal redemption, of forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus was the life that He gave as an offering for our sins. So in the offering of Jesus, He ratified the covenant, providing an offering that was acceptable to God for the removing of sin. Hebrews 10, 11 and 14. Every priest stands daily, ministering daily and often repeating the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the priests of the old law. They had to do it over and over and over. And it never took away the sin, else they wouldn't have had to keep doing it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has sanctified those who have been cleansed by his blood. Now, the result of that is he now makes intercession for us. He constantly makes intercession on our behalf. In Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, through His blood. We have access. We have a means of obtaining mercy, of redemption. Our high priest is in heaven. He's offered Himself for our sins. So now, He's able to save since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, as we already read. He ever lives to make intercession for us, Romans 8:34. That's what Jesus is doing today. He's made it possible for sinners to approach God. He intercedes for us. We could not approach God with sin. God will not be approached by sin. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, Moses. You're on holy ground. You cannot come to God except that there is a sacrifice offered. A life has been given that will purify us so that we have access to God's mercy. So that we can stand in God's presence. This is what Jesus means when He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You want to be with God? I'm going to prepare that for you so you can have that. He's our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, 1 and 2 today. John says, I've written these things unto you, little children, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and the whole world. He's the means of appeasing the wrath of God. He is our advocate through whom we go to God in time of need. You see, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can't be touched or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. We have a high priest who understands what we face in trials and temptations. And so let us come boldly to the throne of grace. How? Through Jesus, our high priest, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what Jesus is doing. He makes it possible for us to approach God and have mercy. This is what He's doing in heaven. He's not sitting there twiddling His thumbs. He is concerned about your welfare, your spiritual welfare. And He's made it possible for you to approach God so that you can find relief. You can have mercy. You can have relationship with God. Very quickly, Jesus is King. We just studied about Him being King and Kingdom. All authority has been given to me, He said, in heaven and on earth. This is what Jesus is doing today. He's ruling as King. He's been crowned. He's been coronated. We looked at that from Daniel 7, I think is our last lesson about the Kingdom. He approached the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him glory, honor, dominion, a kingdom. And he rules. He rules today. That was the prophecy of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, set thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And Jesus asking his contemporaries, if David called him Lord, how is he his son? You see, he was making the point, the son of David would be the Lord of David, would be Messiah. But here's the point we want to see. Jesus is reigning now with expectation. We read that in Hebrews 10. He sat down at the right hand of God, expecting or waiting until all his enemies shall be made his footstool. The idea is expectation. All of his enemies are going to be made his footstool. They are going to be brought under his will, under his power. They are going to be subjugated to him. Hebrews 2. Look at this with me for just a couple of minutes before we end. I think this is a significant point of application for the faith that we hold and the lives that we live today. You see, in Hebrews 2 and 8, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. That's Psalm 8. David used that in application of humanity. The Hebrew writer makes it an application to the Son of God himself. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he was made human for the suffering of death. He became human to die on the cross, to be a sacrifice for sin, crowned with glory and honor. Now he's coronated at God's right hand, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for everyone. He died, and now he's crowned with glory. And now at the right hand of God, he is expecting, chapter 10, 12 and 13. He is expecting, he is waiting, till all of his enemies are made his footstool. Now what does that mean? His enemies are made his footstool. I think we can practically say this. Jesus is in the process now of vanquishing every foe. Who do you turn to when an enemy of your faith is attacking you? Who do you go to? Who can answer? Who can be victorious? It's the Lord. You see, that's the very work of the prophet that the prophet says he would have in in Psalm 110, 5 through 7. Jesus, at the right hand of God, is vanquishing every foe of righteousness and godliness. Every foe of the people of God, he is in the business right now of overcoming. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He's doing that now. He shall fill the place of the dead bodies and execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. I know he is. I know Jesus is active overcoming the enemies of God's people, because that's the very message of the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Come, John, see what is happening. See what the Christ is doing. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, king, ruler. And he went out conquering and to conquer. He is out conquering the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And when they persecute you and press upon you, you have a king in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is conquering. That's what he's doing in heaven. That's what he's doing upon earth. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, the figure is used of subduing the Roman persecutors, those who put Christians to death, who put them under tremendous deprivations for their faith. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's doing it now. You see, he's conquering. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head with many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except him, and he clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's his redemption, there's his death, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He is at the head of a heavenly host, a heavenly army, conquering with a sharp sword in his mouth. He goes out and he strikes the nations. He raises up nations and he destroys them who turn away from godliness and righteousness, who persecute his people. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We prayed this morning, Rich led us, that we are in a nation that has turned its back on God Almighty. But be assured, our God rules in heaven. Our Lord, our King, goes out and He conquers and He will defeat the evil. Now, we must keep faith in Him. That's the point of what He's doing in heaven. Let no one be unsure. Let no one be unclear that somehow or another to think that the evil of the present day is going to prevail. It shall not prevail, because Jesus is in heaven as King with all authority, and He subdues His enemies. They will be made His footstool. And so what are we to do? We're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may stand in the evil day, in the day of calamity, in the day of distress. Ephesians 6:13. And having done all to stand, how? In the power of our King. In the power of Jesus. Because you see, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at that verse, Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lord will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. I want to be with Him. Called, chosen, faithful. Because He's going to win. Because He overcomes. All of His enemies are put under His feet. That's what He's doing today. He is overcoming the enemies of God. The last enemy He'll overcome is death. 1 Corinthians 15:25-27. The devil thinks he can use death to frighten people, to scare people, to turn them away from God, to not trust in God, to not rely upon God, to blame God. Jesus is going to return one day and He is going to destroy death. He's going to raise everyone from the dead. That's our hope. That's our expectation. That's what we look forward to as Christians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and the living will be changed. And that's what we're going to look at next, is the return of Jesus. I want to summarize this with you with these three points. Seeing that we have a prophet, Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks." This is the point. We have a prophet in heaven today speaking the will of God to us. We must not refuse Him. We have a high priest who is over the house of God. Seeing that that's true, Hebrews 4:14 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith firm to the end." Let us not relent. Let us continue. And through Him and because of Him, draw near to the throne of mercy, that we may find grace to help us in time of need. And because we have a King in heaven, let us stand fast with Him and be victorious in His great might and His great power. Let us be faithful and true, because He always is faithful and true to us. Would you respond to His gospel? Won't you be saved from your sin? You have a prophet speaking God's word to you today in the Scriptures to guide you to heaven. You have a high priest who's made reconciliation possible. You have a King who is ruling. And if you ignore His rule now, you too will be brought under His authority, subjugated in a day of judgment. Let it be a day of redemption, of glory, of life. If you'll become a Christian today, He'll wash your sins away, add you to His church, and you can be faithful and true because you're the chosen, and you'll have victory with Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?